want to welcome everyone to the class this evening, and I hardly ever make any kind of a joke from the pulpit, but the rest of you folks that are here, when Brian said how fast this week went, you can tell him how it drug on. Be honest with him and let him know. But the weeks went fast for me, and I always say at gospel meetings and VBSs, but gospel meetings that they just start and they're over Monday through Friday usually, and that really isn't very long. And so, but I suppose perhaps maybe that some folks don't think that they go fast, but I always do, and evidently Brian does. But if you think otherwise, you can tell him. I'm not much for announcements or anything, but I want to say to the congregation here, I appreciate the invitation to come, and I am thankful that you would be willing to ask me and let me stand up here and teach. And I pray that the lessons, the study that I put into them and the way I delivered them, I hope that these lessons did you good. I hope that you've learned something, that you've been encouraged, you've been strengthened, that we've been encouraged to act in our life to be better people, to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And I thank you for that. And I want to thank everyone here for their hospitality. We've had offers for meals every night this week, even though I told Brian, I said, well, just don't even bother putting a meal schedule up, you know. But I said, we're not going to turn anybody down, but we ended up having to turn people down. And so the hospitality has been great here, and Kay and I truly appreciate the hospitality that's been shown to us and the hospitality that was offered that we were not able to accept. And so it's deeply appreciated as well. All right, the fruit of the Spirit will go. Well, I'm going to back this up. Tonight we're studying about meekness or gentleness, and you'll find in this lesson that I'm still going to be using the word meekness, but almost all translations use the word gentleness, other than, I think it's the King James and American Standard Version. And so we're talking about meekness and gentleness tonight, and we have at the bottom of the screen there temperance or self-control, and almost all translations use the word self-control instead of the word temperance. And so that's been the theme of our Vacation Bible School all week, and we've read this scripture time and time again, at least two and sometimes three times in every sermon that we've had. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We find that at the beginning of each lesson this week, I'll just back that up again, at the beginning of each lesson, I've tried to go into the scriptures and find some scriptures that tell us that we are to be fruitful. We've looked at scriptures that tell us that God's not pleased if we're unfruitful. But this evening, I used up all the scriptures that I had. I could have went to the Old Testament and found some things, but used up everything that I knew of in the New Testament. And so we're going to dispense with that this evening and get right into the lesson. And so the first fruit of the Spirit that we want to talk about this evening is the fruit of meekness or gentleness. And the children are studying this downstairs tonight as well. And I have Galatians 5 and 22 through 23 on the screen again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And then underlined we have meekness. Meekness, the King James Version, the American Standard Version 1901, and the Interlinear Greek English New Testament all use the word meekness. The New American Standard Version, New International Version, New King James Version, Revised Standard Version, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, and the Amplified New Testament, they all use the word gentleness. And so that seems to be the preferred way to translate the word. And so the children tonight, they're talking about gentleness down in their class. Meekness or gentleness, defined by the lexicons or dictionaries. And I went a little farther tonight on this, and usually I just quote one or two, but the subject of meekness or gentleness, tonight I will have just a few more to quote on that. Thayer defines the Greek word, which is on your screen, as gentleness, mildness, and meekness. Meekness is a word that is difficult to define. As you'll see in this study, it is difficult for us to define. But one of the things that we see about meekness or gentleness is that it is associated with humility in the Scriptures. When you find the idea of gentleness or meekness, you're going to find the idea of humility right along with it. Men often make the mistake of thinking that a meek person is a timid person, or that they are a weak person, or they're a backward person, or even that they are a cowardly person. And this lesson will show that to be incorrect. This is incorrect. If people have this idea, if this is their conception of what meekness or gentleness is, that is not the meaning of the word as we see it in the pages of the New Testament. Zondervan's Pictorial Dictionary, this was something that shocked me. He didn't give a definition of meekness, but he does state the following. So I guess that he doesn't give a definition, but he does state a negative here. And so I hope that we'll be able to get the drift here. He says, meekness is a mark of true discipleship. The word does not imply a weak, vacillating, and that word means to waver, to fluctuate, to sway back and forth, or a person who can't decide on anything, they can't make up their mind, they're always in a state of indecision, or supine, which means mentally or morally inactive, sluggish nature. And so what he does when he defines meekness is tell us what it is not. And I guess that's important too, to know what it is not. Bullinger's Greek-English Lexicon says, concerning the original word, meek, gentle, enduring all things with an even temper, tender, free from haughty self-sufficiency, tender of spirit, is rather the exhibition of that tenderness in bearing with others. And so we see here when we consider meekness or gentleness, we're really talking about how we act with others, how we associate with others, how we respond to others. And especially you'll find out that it'll have to do with those who don't treat us so well. Whenever we're faced with opposition, whenever we're faced with the word that they use in school is bullying. And so when we're in situations like that, that's when meekness is manifest in the life of New Testament Christians. W.E. Vine's Expository of New Testament Words defines it as gentle, meek, mild, consist not in a person's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relations to his fellow men, as little in his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly toward God. And so I want you to consider that. When we consider meekness and what the Bible teaches about it, or gentleness, first of all and chiefly, it is how we act or react to our God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealing with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility and follows directly upon it, meek and lowly. It is only the humble heart which is also meek, and which, as does not fight against God, and more or less struggle and contend with Him. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by Him for the chastening and purifying of His elect. And then he says at the end of his definition, self-control. And of course, we're going to be studying here about temperance in a little while, and the children will too. And so we're talking about self-control. W.E. Vine goes on to show in a lengthy discourse the difficulty of defining the word meekness in our English language. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. And I put that in capital letters because I'm going to make a statement here in a little while. Someone helped me a long time ago to remember what meekness or gentleness is, and I want to share that with you. And so, that which is commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But our Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is the equanimity or the calmness or composure of spirit that is neither elated or cast down simply because it is not occupied with self. In other words, we're not selfish. We're God's servants. And in all of these definitions that we've seen here, whatever life dishes out to us, we all want it to dish out good to us. We all want that. We want to be healthy. We want to be liked. We want to have good finances, we want our car to run. We don't want it to something to be wrong with our automobile. We want it to run well. We want everything to go great. Great families, everything good. We want school to go good for young people. But the person who really has the meekness or gentleness is taught in the Bible. We don't argue with God. Whatever this life hands out to us, we accept it. We simply serve our God. We just serve Him with reverence and godly fear. We may try to better our circumstances, better our health. We doctor. We do whatever we can, but we just accept God's dealings with us. And we keep saying that one of these days, we're going to go to heaven, to a better place. And all of this life is going to be behind us. I want to bring this up. I do not have the source. I would have given anything when the man preached this, if I would have written it down, but I didn't. But a preacher one time said, when he was studying about meekness, he said, a healthy, strong horse, broken to ride or work, was said to be meek or meeked. Thus the definition of strength under control. And so I want you to think about the wild horses that they have out west. A lot of times you'll see pictures of them running on the range. Wild horses. Strong, fast, run with the wind, and they're beautiful, and you take pictures of them, how beautiful they are. They're worthless. I mean, you can look at them, and they're beautiful, and so in that respect, they're not worthless, but you can't ride them, and you can't work them. And so you've got all kinds of strength, you've got all kinds of power, but until you meek that horse, until you meek it, it's not useful to man. You can't ride it. And you can't plow your fields or cultivate your fields with that horse. And so of all the definitions that there is, strength under control, power under control, that what I've been able to remember when I forget everything else, I've always remembered that about that horse. And so I'm hoping that will help you on the word meekness or gentleness to define that word and think about it. And then as one of these gentlemen here, and I don't remember which one it was, made the point that Jesus was meek, and of course we'll be studying that. It's going to be the next thing we're going to go into. Jesus said of Himself that He was meek. And there's no more strength, no more power under control than Jesus Christ. He was God manifest in the flesh. And yet He practiced self-control. And he was a meek individual. The prophet Zechariah had prophesied of the meekness of Christ in Zechariah 9:9. And Matthew quoted from that text in Matthew 21 and verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus said of himself that he was meek. In Matthew 11:29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Paul made reference to the meekness and gentleness of Christ in his second letter that he wrote to the Corinthian brethren. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, he said, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Most, if not all in this audience, are familiar with the power that Christ possessed upon this earth. He could restore sight to the blind. He could cause the lame to walk. He could heal disease. He could cast out devils. He had power over Satan or over devils. He could raise the dead. He could calm the sea. He could speak to the wind and tell the wind to cease and the sea to calm. And immediately there would be a great calm. He was able to control nature. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And so he was the ultimate example of strength or force. And yet Jesus kept all of that under control as he walked here upon the earth. In Matthew 26 and 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And do you remember in the definitions that we read what meekness is? First of all and chiefly toward God. And so meekness toward God, what did Jesus say? Thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And meekness toward others and not self. He did that for us. In other words, Jesus made the sacrifice. He went to the cross willingly because it was the Father's will. And so he's a meek individual, and that's what he wants to do, is please the Father. And then he's not selfish. He loves us. We're his creation. He wanted to save us, and so he's willing to go to the cross for us. You can't see any greater example of meekness or gentleness than there was in Christ. In Matthew 27 and 41 through 42, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe. And I want to say to you that I believe, what I preach and what I believe is that Jesus had the power to come down from the cross. He said he could call 12 legions of angels. His Father would send them to him and deliver him if he called for him. And so he had strength and power to deliver himself from the cross, but he chose not to do it. He died for us according to the will of his Father. Jesus is the ultimate example of meekness. The Bible defines one other man as a great example of meekness. And so I have on the screen here that a character study of Moses would be beneficial to help us to define Moses. Jesus was the meekest man who ever walked upon the earth. And then he was God manifest in the flesh. And when you think of just mere mortal men like we are, Jesus says there is no greater example of meekness than Moses. And so I'm giving you a sermon, Brian. If you already haven't preached it, you know, the meekness of Moses. And so it would make a good lesson. Numbers 12 and 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And so that's quite a statement that is made in the pages of inspiration toward Moses. Meekness is commanded for Christians. So we're going to just look at a few scriptures to show that we're commanded to be meek. Ephesians 4 and 1 through 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And we see several of the fruit of the Spirit. We see several of them in this text here this evening. But we see meekness or gentleness here. Colossians 3 and 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness or gentleness, long-suffering. Titus 3 and verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness is a fruit of true discipleship. If we're a true disciple of Christ, then one of the things that needs to be in place in our life is a spirit of meekness, and we need to work on it. We can all improve on it. No one here has attained 100% of perfection, and so we can work on this. We can try harder to develop this fruit of the Spirit. And so again, Galatians 5 and 22 through 23, the third time this evening already. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so certainly this is something, a fruit of the Spirit that God wants us to have in our life. Peter instructed New Testament wives how to live with their unbelieving husbands. He shows the great value that God places upon meekness. In 1 Peter 3 and 4, he says to these ladies who have unbelieving husbands, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so this tells us that when God looks at one of his disciples or one of Christ's disciples and sees meekness, that's something that pleases God. This text says here, in the sight of God, this is something that is very valuable. It's of great price for us to be meek. And so we need to know what it is, gentleness and meekness. We need to know what it is, and we need to try harder to develop in our life. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We find Paul instructed Timothy to flee sinful things and to follow after righteous things. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." At the end of that text there, meekness or gentleness, we need to follow after it. James 3 and 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And we're only going to mention this evening because we've still got self-control to go, and so no way we could deal with this tonight, but the meek shall inherit the earth. In Matthew 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that the saved people, that the way they're going to inherit the earth, God's going to cleanse this earth, burn it over, and we're going to live here on earth throughout eternity, that this is our heaven here on earth. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. But the Scriptures do teach that the meek will inherit the earth. And from Psalms 37:11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And so whenever you come across this Scripture in Bible classes, it always generates a lot of discussion, and people have different ideas and bring out different things. And I think I have a handle on it. I know how I deal with this text and what I teach on it, but we don't have time to get into that this evening. And so if any of you guys are interested in that, well, you just tell Brian that you want him to deal with it here. And I'm sure that he will or he has in times past. But it is a good study to find out how the Scriptures teach that the meek will inherit the earth. All right, the next the last fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5 and 22-23 is on your screen, and it's underlined there as temperance. And of course, in the classes downstairs tonight, and what most translations have, the children are studying about self-control. And so the only translation that uses the word temperance now is the King James Version. And self-control, every other translation in my library, every one, that's the way it's worded. Thayer says concerning the original Greek word, "Self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites, continent, to exhibit self-government, conduct oneself temperately in everything and in every way." W.E. Vine says of the Greek word, and I have it on the screen, "It is derived from a word that means strength. Self-control is the preferable rendering, as temperance is now limited to one form of self-control." And so when we think of temperance now, we think of refraining from unlawful sexual activity. That's how we think of the word temperance now. And so instead of using the word temperance, which seemed to have a limited meaning now, the translations think that self-control will get the idea across for this word better than anything else. "The various powers bestowed by God upon man are capable of abuse. The right use demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God." In Acts 24 and 25, the word follows righteousness, which represents God's claims, self-control being man's response thereto. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, it follows knowledge, suggesting that that which is learned requires to be put into practice. And so I'll just stop there to say that that's what we've tried to drive home the point every night on all of these, the fruit of the Spirit, as we've studied each one of them. We've tried to drive home the point, action. We need to take action. We need to do better. We need to try to produce these fruits in our life. And so here in W.E. Vine's definition of this word, he says that it follows knowledge, suggesting that which is learned and it requires to be put into practice. And so we're here this week to learn. We're here to study and learn. And we learn what self-control is and why we need self-control. And then we put that into practice in our life. That's what this Vacation Bible School is all about. And so we're not going to just come here and learn this and then just go off and go home and forget about it. We're going to work on it and try to do better on all of these. And so for the purpose of this study, I want to add some other words for the purpose of this study. If you'll just keep these in mind, and we will have some scriptures with these words in them later. Temperate, vigilant, sober, and sober-minded. And so we need to keep these words in mind with the idea of temperance or self-control. The first text that came to my mind whenever I prepared this lesson was a sermon that Paul preached to Governor Felix. First thing that came to me, Acts 24 and 24 through 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, or self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, I've sat in several Bible studies where folks have pointed out that there is little difference between the word righteousness and the word self-control or temperance. When you look at righteousness from the standpoint of doing what is right, what is righteous, what God requires, when you look at righteousness in that respect, then it is true that there is little difference between righteousness, that definition, and the idea of self-control. But in all probability, the righteousness that Paul preached to Felix was the righteousness of God. In this text here, he preaches to Felix the righteousness of God, the gospel of Christ. Man is a sinner. Man is lost. God is righteous. He provided his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He has provided for us the free gift of salvation. This, in all probability, is the righteousness that Paul preached to this man. And so men are made righteous through the blood of God's Son. And W.E. Vine made that application in the definition that I quoted a while ago at the beginning of this lesson, whenever we talked about the righteousness of God. Now in Romans 1 and verse 17, "For therein," that is in the gospel of Christ, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we learn about God's righteousness in the gospel of Christ. And that is what Paul preached to Governor Felix. He also preached to Felix about temperance or self-control. Secular history portrays Felix as a very wicked and a very immoral man. Paul preached what the man needed to hear. Paul did not skirt around the subject, but boldly told him the need of self-control. And preachers today are more or less expected to be careful not to hurt anyone's feelings in their sermons. Now, if you folks here worked diligently and invited a neighbor and had them come to this assembly, and come to this assembly here or our Vacation Bible School this week, the last thing I would want to do is hurt their feelings. That's the last thing I'd want to do. But our obligation is, whenever we preach, is just preach the truth. Preach the gospel of Christ. Preach the gospel of Christ in meekness. Preach the gospel of Christ in gentleness. But preach it boldly and preach the truth. And so we often fail to preach the very thing that folks need to hear. And so I'll emphasize it to you this way. You work hard and you get somebody to come to this assembly this week who is a drunk. They're a drunkard. And if I preached on drunkenness, if that was in the sermon, and if I preached on drunkenness, either on purpose or just that it was a part of the lesson, would that upset you? Would you think Fleeman's really done it now? I worked so hard to get this person, and he's preached on drunkenness. They'll never come back. Well, I've actually been reprimanded for it. And so I'm just going to tell you, I've been reprimanded for it. But I've been warned about it in one meeting, you know. Now, we've got certain people coming. Don't say anything about adultery. Don't say anything about fornication. Or don't say, and there's something wrong. Whenever somebody is telling you, don't preach on something, there's something wrong. And so we're obligated to teach people the truth. And so I always think about this. A lot of my family was Methodist, my mother's family, a lot of them. And I can remember that Fred Dennis was in a meeting, and they came down to visit. And so when it came time to go to church, Dad said, "We're going to church. You might as well just come and go with us." And so we went, and is there some of you here old enough? You remember Fred. You know Fred, and you know how Fred preached. And so he preached the gospel of Christ. He taught them what they needed to hear that night, and he taught them how to be saved and everything. And I suppose it made them mad, for they never come back. They never came back. But you know what I've always said? I've always said, one time in their life, they heard the truth of the gospel of Christ preached. They'll never be able to stand in judgment and say, I never heard the truth. No one ever taught me the truth. And so, although I wouldn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, I hope I haven't hurt one person's feelings here this week. And I wouldn't do it on purpose. I would try everything I could to teach the truth and not hurt your feelings. But if I did, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry for teaching you the truth. You need to either accept the truth or you're going to be lost. And I have to teach the truth or I'm going to be lost. And we just need to understand that. And so this idea of not hurting anybody's feelings, Paul wasn't worried about it. He preached to Felix righteousness, temperance, and he preached to him about the judgment that was to come. The Apostle Peter wrote to Christians, admonishing them to add this virtue to their lives. In 2 Peter 1 and 5 through 6, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance self-control add patience, and to patience add godliness. Christians are to put forth diligent effort to produce this fruit in their lives. Peter goes on to give us a reason for adding the virtue of temperance to our life. And you'll remember this text, that this is something that I read at the beginning of one of our lessons this week, to show that God does not want us to be barren or unfruitful. In 2 Peter 1 and 8 through 11, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Temperance is one character trait that a man must possess to serve as an elder in the Lord's church. In Titus 1 and verse 8, concerning the eldership, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. We need to examine one other text while we're on the subject of the eldership, and that's found in 1 Timothy 3 and 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, same word that we're studying, self-control, the very same Greek word, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Other translations use the word temperate or vigilant to translate the Greek word that's under consideration here. And Paul used this word word in writing to Titus. It is also, or in Titus 2 and 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. And now it is also listed as a qualification for both the deacons and the elders' wives. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And now we look to Thayer for the definition of sound mind, sane, in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled, temperate, sober-minded. And so you remember the words that I added at the end of the last definition we looked at, and I said, remember these, they'll be in the lesson. Here are the scriptures where we find these words teaching us to be self-controlled, temperate, and sober-minded. These words are so closely related that W.E. Vine places them all under the heading of temperance or self-control in his Greek-English lexicon. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 24 through 27, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. W. E. Vine on the word temperate in this text says it is used figuratively, of rigid self-control practiced by athletes with a view to gaining the prize. That's the meaning that he gives for the word in this particular place. Paul in this text says that they practice temperance to gain a corruptible crown. The Christian practices temperance for another reason, and that is to receive an incorruptible crown or eternal life in the world to come. In 2 Timothy 4 and 6 through 8, at the time of Paul's death or near the time of his death, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul is looking for that incorruptible crown of eternal life. The marital relationship helps us with the issue of self-control. That's one of the reasons that God had for instituting the marriage relationship. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 2 through 5, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." And in 1 Corinthians 6 and 13, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Feeding our minds with pornography will not help us in the matter of self-control. And if there's anything, TV shows, the TV programming is filled with pornography, with nakedness, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, nakedness, you name it, everything is even on our regular TV. And if you turn it on and your children are watching it, they're watching pornography. And so pornography will not help us with the matter of self-control. It's going to be a hindrance to us to produce this fruit of the Spirit. If we fill our minds with the Word of God daily, we're still going to have temptations of flesh. You read your Bible every day. Fill your mind with that's pure and what is good and what God tells you to fill your mind with, and you're still going to have problems with the lust of the flesh. But God's Word is a deterrent to sin. We find here in Psalms 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." What can we expect if we neglect the Word of God? We don't study the Word of God. We don't come and listen to sermons. We just worship once in a while. We don't come to Bible study, or we don't study our lesson. We don't prepare for it. We don't do any studying at home. And so we neglect the Word of God, and then we turn around and fill our minds with filth and sin. What can we expect? We're going to speak and we're going to act on what's in our heart, whatever we fill our heart with. And so I'm just talking to people here. People, me and you. And we need to look at ourselves and say, you know, what am I filling my mind with? Do I ever read my Bible? Do I actually read the Word of God daily? Probably read the paper daily, watch some television daily, but I don't read my Bible daily. And so what are we filling our minds with? And if we're even just watching regular TV, we're filling our minds with corruption there. There's no doubt about it. I got a TV, but we're filling our minds with corruption when we watch it, because all programming, as far as I can see, is filled with that kind of stuff. And so we're going to be whatever we put in our heart. And so we need to think about that, and maybe we need to make some changes in our life. In Luke 6 and 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Christians must do whatever possible to help maintain self-control. We gotta all see it as a problem. Self-control is a problem. Is it not? Is there somebody here want to hold up their hand and say, "It's no problem for me"? I don't have no problem with self-control. I don't expect to see any hands go up. And so we all have a problem with it. And so we got to do whatever possible to help maintain our self-control. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit, and God says if you're a Christian, I want you to practice that. I want you to put it to practice in your life. So let us all work harder on something that's a problem for everyone. In connection with this, we need to learn to control our tongues. James 3 and verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. In James 1 and 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. W.E. Vine on the word bridleth says it signifies to lead by a bridle, to bridle, to hold in check, to restrain. It is used metaphorically of the tongue and of the body in James 1 and 26 and also James 3 and verse 2. Christians must practice self-control with our tongue. The Apostle Paul, who had the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ, was careful how he used his tongue. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 13 and 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Paul said, I really don't want to use sharpness, but I have the authority and the power to do it, but I don't want to use it. I'll use meekness or gentleness with you as much as I can. And so it is possible for a person to have great knowledge, yet use that knowledge to tear down rather than to build up. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 26, let all things be done unto edifying. Some men have great knowledge, but instead of using that knowledge to build up, a lot of times they use the knowledge and wisdom that they have to tear down. And that's not the way to use knowledge. The tongue is an area where we need to practice self-control. May God bless us in that endeavor. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 31, we find that we need to even use control in things that we're allowed. And 1 Corinthians 7 and 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul drove this point home in Romans chapter 14 as he taught about personal liberties in Christ. He taught about meats, drinks, and days, and personal scruples about these matters. And this would have been prevalent in a church composed of both Jew and Gentile converts. In Romans 14 and 19 through 22, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And so even in things that we are allowed, that are lawful, God doesn't care. We still consider our brothers and sisters in Christ and watch our conduct, our self-control, so that we don't offend or cause to sin someone who is a weaker brother who is in need of being taught on these particular issues. We must learn self-control in every aspect of our life. We must do this in a world where many children and adults are out of control and without restraint. A lot of adults out of control and without restraint. A lot of young people out of control and without restraint. That's the kind of world that we live in, and it's a sad, sad thing. I don't blame the children. They don't have mothers and fathers in the home who are teaching them what's right. And we're leaving God. The world in general is leaving God. We're leaving him completely out. Took him out of the schools. Anything that the government has their finger in, then God is removed from that. And so it's a sad thing. Galatians 5 and 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness that we studied this evening, or gentleness in almost all of your translations, gentleness, temperance, and in almost all of your translation, self-control. Against such, there is no law.